Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
My text today is taken from Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 down to verse 36. And I want to speak with you about the message of Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said that when he came to them, he determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It wasn't that he couldn't talk about other subjects or that he wasn't knowledgeable of other subjects, but the Spirit of God directing him as a servant of Christ, it behooved him to speak of Christ and Him crucified. Now, there are preachers that say that they're preaching Christ, and yet they preach Him as an example to follow. They preach Him as one that we're to follow in our life as a life guide. Or as I heard one person say recently, that Jesus is my life coach. But dear friend, that is not preaching Christ. To preach Christ, and if you wonder whether your preacher is truly preaching Christ as He's set forth in the Scriptures, then ask this question: does he preach Christ crucified? Now, what would be preaching Christ the Lamb of God, and yet not preach Christ the Lamb slain? You see, you can have a lamb that is a living lamb and perfect in all of its outward appearance, as the Old Testament required, blameless. And yet, until that lamb has shed his blood, it is still not a sacrificial lamb. If the Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world and lived the perfect life that he did and then ascended back up into glory, there would be no salvation. All he would have done was to give us an example of what it is to live in holiness before God. And I can guarantee you that there's not anyone on this earth who can say that they've lived in holiness before God. There aren't degrees of holiness. You're either holy or you're not. They're not degrees of perfection. You're either perfect or you're not. And that's what God requires, absolute perfection. So that should tell us immediately it's not in ourselves, but that's why He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world, not only to satisfy His law in obeying it in every jot and tittle, even down to the spirit of the law, but to lay down His life. He came to satisfy law and justice. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so in order for a sinner to be saved, it took the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's vital. Christ and Him crucified. Now we have an example of this in Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit of God had been poured out. And what Peter is describing here is the reason that the Spirit of God was poured out. It wasn't just happenstance. What Peter is showing, because when he stood up in verse 16, he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." The last days began with Christ coming to this earth and laying down His life. And so he quotes from the prophet Joel. You can go back and read it, Joel 2. That's what Peter is quoting from verse 17 down to verse 21. But now the explanation, where he says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Now remember, in the context, these had come to Jerusalem for the feast days. First the Passover, and then they stayed that extra time for the Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, the harvest. And then they went back to their respective lands from which they'd come. So what Peter is describing is this Pentecost. The word means 50 days after the Passover. It was to celebrate the first fruits coming in from the harvest. So all the while this was going on in their fields, the agriculture, bringing these and the high priest waving it before the Lord. What Peter is showing is that it was a type and picture of Christ, God's first fruit. First, he had to come and die, because that's what a harvest depicts. The seed sown, it grows up, and then it's cut down and brought in. So Christ, the first fruits, the forerunner, and then those that are his, who in time he calls by his Spirit. Now, when he says, ye men of Israel, you have to understand, these are people that were Jewish, and they believed in the rituals of the Old Testament, but had yet to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of those scriptures, that he was indeed the Messiah. That word means the anointed one that God had sent for the salvation of his people. And you can see the first words out of his mouth are Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. But then he says what? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So here it is. In verse 22, Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, when he says a man approved of God, that means God's approved representative as a man. There's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. You say, why did Christ, the Lord Jesus, have to be God? Well, because only God can forgive sins. Only God can work salvation. And so it was necessary that for him to be the Savior, he must be God, and yet God cannot die. The law required death. And so when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, he's God in the flesh, and yet it wasn't God that died that day on the cross, it was a man, but a perfect man. He had to be a perfect lamb to be the substitute. So you can see on what is founded the message of Christ and him crucified. First is the declaration that he has come in the flesh. This one, Jesus of Nazareth, and remember now the audience, by using that term, that was a term that they hated. In fact, that's why they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The news of Christ's crucifixion, the reality of it, is only 50 days previous. That's less than 2 months past the time when Christ was crucified. And now Peter stands up and says, this very Jesus of Nazareth, that he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was a man approved of God, but not only that, he was delivered up by God the Father. This is not something that you connived and worked out on your own. That's the amazing mystery of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that God purposed it. And yet in accomplishing it, delivering his son into the hands of these wicked men. And who were the wicked men? They were religious men. They were the priests of the day. They were offering up the Lamb of God in their rebellion because they rejected him. In fact, that was the final blow for which they crucified him was that he made himself equal with God by saying that God was his father. They considered that blasphemy. And it would be. For any man to declare himself God would be blasphemy for anyone else. But for this one, he is indeed the Son of God. Eternally so. That means of the same nature and essence. When you think of God, that's this one revealed in the flesh. Christ told his disciples that when Philip asked, "Show us the Father." He said to Philip, "Have you been so long time with me and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Where are we going to find the attributes of God revealed any more plainly and clearly than in this man who walked on this earth? So, the essence of preaching this message of Christ and him crucified is to declare that God is come in the flesh. In fact, John wrote of that in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, and we're to test them, test their spirits, test their message. And he very plainly says in 1 John chapter 4, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God," verse 2, "every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." But he also says, "every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God," and this is that spirit of Antichrist. To preach Christ in any other way than how he set forth in Scripture is Antichrist. When it says to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, being of God, that means who he is, what he came to accomplish, when he did it, where he did it, how he did it, why he did it. All of these are answered. He didn't come into this world to try to save everybody. In fact, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said that he thanked the Father, that the Father had given him authority over all flesh. Certainly he is able to save whom he will. And yet, who does he save? He said, "I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world." There are many that are offended by that message, and yet that's what it is to preach Christ. He didn't come to this earth to try to save anybody. Many times have you heard preachers say that, and perhaps you've said it. God's trying to get your attention. He doesn't have to try to get man's attention. We live and move and have our being in him. And in this matter of salvation, all the while they were accomplishing their will, it doesn't supersede the will of man. But the scriptures don't teach the free will of man. That's the issue. When you say man has a free will and God's not going to overrule man's free will. Well, two things. One, our will isn't free. We're fallen by nature. It's like a tennis ball. If you let loose of that tennis ball, it can only go one direction down. We jokingly say the longer we live, the more we fight gravity. Our bodies decompose. From the day we're born, we start dying. That's an inevitable journey in this life. And the reason is because we're sinners. And so our will isn't free. But where you find God giving men over to their own reprobate minds to do what they will, they're going to act according to their nature, and it's always going to be in rebellion. That's why Peter said, "You have taken." Word means to take by force and by wicked hands. Wicked because of being rebellious in sin, have crucified and slain. You see, crucifixion had to do with the manner in which they hung him there on the tree. And even that was determined by God. It was written back in the Old Testament. Even before crucifixion was a way of death, that "Cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree." Back then, the Jews stoned people to death. It was when the Roman Empire came into being that crucifixion was developed as a way of putting to death the worst of criminals. And it's that manner in which God ordained that Christ, his son, should die, but it says, have crucified and slain. It took the shedding of blood unto death. So this beginning here, when it talks about Jesus of Nazareth, no one has a problem with the good that he did. When he went about doing miracles and wonders and signs. But it wasn't to try to heal everybody. That wasn't the purpose. It says right here, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, it was a manifestation of who he is. When he would tell a man to stand up and walk who had been lame from birth, and people marveled, the Lord said, which is easier, to tell this man to stand up and walk or to say your sins are forgiven? Well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. We have that today. But what's the proof that Christ indeed had that authority and power to forgive sins? He said to that man, stand up and walk. So the miracles were a manifestation of who he is. And yet, that's not what it is to preach Christ, preaching him as a healer physically or a miracle worker, although that is the popular message today. But it was with purpose. One, that men might know that this was God in the flesh, but two, his death was on purpose. I'll hear some people say, isn't it a shame what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is shameful. In that, I take the blame, because if he paid my debt, he died for my sin. And in that, I bow in shame and repentance. But it wasn't an accident. It was appointed of God. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and or even foreknowledge of God. Now here again, people think of foreknowledge as simply as God looking down through time and history and seeing what would happen. But look at this verse. No, everything that takes place, the reason God is all-knowing and foreknows, knows ahead of time, is because he determined it. You think about everything from creation right up to the time of the crucifixion, all that had to be in place. It was God the Father all the while directing men, nations, cultures. You think about where the wood from the cross came. You think about the nails, how they were mined and pounded out into the form of spikes. Every part of it, the thorns, the crown of thorns put upon his head, the swords, the spears, the soldiers, all of these, it was God bringing to pass what had been determined before to do. And so in the end, all the while they did their will, they did nothing more or less than what God had purposed. That's what it is to preach Christ and him crucified. Not only come in the flesh, but crucified and slain according to the eternal purpose of God. Over in Acts chapter 4, as the church gathered to pray to God, they acknowledge that. They quote in their prayer in Acts 4 and verse 24, when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Nothing exists but what God has made and determined, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, and here he's quoting Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That was written all the way back there in Psalm 2, and yet it foretold this rebellion of wicked men against Christ. But you know, dear friend, had I been there, I would have been one of them. I'm of the same nature, so are you. But here's the truth, verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, he's the Christ, that's what anointed means, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. You stop there and think, okay, they're the ones to blame, Herod and Pontius Pilate. It doesn't stop there. There's a comma. With the Gentiles, and then there's a comma again, because Jews listen to this, think, okay, that's good. Herod, he was a traitor. Pilate, he was a Roman. The Gentiles, yeah, they're to blame. But what does it say? And the people of Israel. That's everybody. There's not one that can wash their hands and say, I had nothing to do with it. But it says we're gathered together. So when they cried, crucify him, crucify him. Had we been there, we would have been of that number. What does it say in verse 28? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Not one thing more or less. And I believe, dear friend, that that's how we can look at anything in life. We may not know 1 second from now what God's will and purpose is for us in this life, but looking back, I don't care how bumpy the road, how many twists and turns, how rugged the terrain, how deep the pit in which we've fallen, and yet if you're still hearing my voice, that's a mercy in that you're still on this side of eternity. And one of two things, either Christ has paid your debt and has by his Spirit drawn you to himself, and in that you rejoice because it's a work of grace, or even though you live and breathe right now, every day you breathe and continue in your rebellion, unless God by his grace draws you, unless the Lord Jesus Christ has paid your sin debt, then you will enter into eternity in condemnation forever. The only ones saved are those for whom Christ paid the debt. And so that's what it is to preach Christ and him crucified. It's not preaching him as an offer to the sinner, if you'll just accept him. No, he was a sacrifice unto God the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. And just like the testator of a will, everyone named in that will benefits from the death of the testator. So to preach Christ and him crucified is specific, it's direct, singular, solitary, accomplishing everything God purposed, that not one is lost for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt. If your preacher is not preaching this, if you believe in any other type of Christ, I'm telling you, it is not the Christ of Scripture. But may God be merciful to your soul and grant you a hearing. And he will, if you're one of his, to where you take a look at this again from the Scriptures, not because I say so, but from the Scriptures, and to see that Christ alone receives the glory and salvation. So you can see, Peter speaks of Christ coming in the flesh, is crucified in verse 23, and then verses 24 and 25, whom God hath raised up. It was necessary that he rise from the grave, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. Christ going into the grave was for a specific purpose. You say, well, how do we know that Christ accomplished what he came to do? Well, God raised him from the grave. And again, Peter goes back to the Scriptures, this taken from Psalm 16. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. So the result of being able to see Christ, not only come in the flesh, crucified, but risen again, now we see in verses 26 and 28, revealed. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Where does that hope come? That resting, that seeing Christ and rejoicing in this Christ. Oh, there's a Jesus that men rejoice in, but it's not the Christ. This Christ, my heart shall rejoice. Verse 27 says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that's how Christ is revealed to us, knowing that if Christ paid our debt, the grave no longer can hold us. But in this particular context, still quoting from Psalm 16, it's the Lord himself. How did the Lord perceive his death in going into that grave, he foresaw that the Father would raise him up and not leave his soul in hell, in the pit of death. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture that Christ ever had to go to hell after he died there on the cross. The translators use that word as a description of the place of death, that he could not see corruption. There's nothing corrupt about him. He's the perfect sacrifice. But that's how he's revealed. And then the conclusion. We see here Christ exalted. And that's the conclusion when Peter says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you." I love that word, freely. That a true servant of Christ is not bound by men's frowns or smiles, but freely in the sense, let me speak to you of a message that is without condition. Oh, don't you get tired of hearing preachers putting obligations on men that they themselves can't even lift a finger to accomplish. No, the gospel of Christ is free, full, forever. He says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Why does he bring up David? Well, David had written the psalm, but Peter's saying David wasn't speaking of himself. As with any prophet, given the Spirit of God, they spoke of Christ. And Peter says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on this throne. That was the promise God made to David, even as he was dead and buried. The promise was that of his seed, God would bring forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 31 says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. When the scriptures speak of Christ as the only begotten of God, begotten again from the dead is what that means. He wasn't created. He wasn't born as men are born of God to become the Son of God. He always has been, but as the resurrected one, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter's explaining Psalm 16 and verse 10. And he says specifically, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, so you can see this message began with Christ in the flesh, Christ crucified, Christ risen, again, according to the scriptures, but here Christ exalted. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. This time, what do we read? He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Christ exalted, but the reason that Spirit was poured out was because Christ had actually finished everything that was necessary to salvation. All of prophecy is fulfilled in Christ. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. That's the Father speaking to the Son. To sit on the right hand, to sit, means the work's done. On the right hand means the place of majesty, glory. All glory belongs to him. He says, until I make thy foes thy footstool. One or two ways that God is bringing sinners low at Christ's feet. It'll either be in grace or it'll be in judgment. But either way, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Look at the certainty of those words, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost had that one purpose, that they might know and that we might know that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation for his people. He came, lived, died, rose again, ascended on high, and is seated in glory, where he ever lives to intercede on behalf of his own. The question is, are you one of his?
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.